What's up, everybody, and welcome to this week's edition of Worship Fuel. My name is Matt McCoy. I'm the host of Worship Fuel and the founder of loopcommunity.com. And today we have a very special treat. We've got Rory Noland with us in the house today for this interview. And we're going to be talking about his latest book. It's called Fighting on Our Knees, Praying the Psalms in an Anti-Christian World. And Rory is an author of a bunch of other worship books. One that had a huge impact on me when I first started leading worship was called The Heart of the Artist. And if you've read any worship books or gotten into worship books, you've probably seen that one on the shelves. And if you haven't read it, you definitely should check that one out. And then also another book that he released before this one called Transforming Worship. And it's a huge pleasure to have Rory Noland on the show with us today. So let's go ahead and bring in Rory Noland.
Looking for affordable, high-quality resources for your church? Check out the app lineup from Worship Tools. You can build sleek service presentations in Presenter, schedule volunteers to those services in Planning, access chord charts and other worship materials in Music Stand, and manage church attendee information with Community.
Rory, good to see you.
Hey, great to see you, Matt. It's good to be with you again.
It's been a few years, and you and I spent a lot of years together at one point in time, because I worked with you at a church here in Chicago.
Yeah.
And we both actually have two of the same churches on our resume, which
That's
is
right. Fun. Yeah, we and, go back a ways.
We go back a ways. And I really, I look back on those years fondly and the things that I learned from you as a worship leader. And you were always just kind of the shepherd of all the worship leaders that we had at this church and helping us put plans together that were impactful. And I feel like you also did a really good job of just reminding us, because, you know, you were kind of shepherding like all these young worship leaders that were just wanting to do like the cool new like hip songs of the day, which you weren't opposed to, but you also wanted to make sure that we were balanced and like and had a healthy balance that, hey, like, what are we doing? How are we incorporating scripture? How are we incorporating congregational engagement? How are we incorporating maybe older hymns? And I feel like you did a really good job at that, of balancing all these creatives to keep us just well balanced. So yeah. I have good memories of that.
Well, thanks, Matt, for saying that. And I was blessed not only with talented musicians like you, but those who were really receptive to being led by the Holy Spirit and really receptive to growing, you know, spiritually. And I just love seeing what the Lord has done in you and what he continues to do through you as well.
Thanks, Rory. So you've got a new book out, which is really exciting. What number book is this? Like, how many books have you written?
This is number 6.
Wow. Unreal. So here's your 6th book. It just came out. It's called Fighting on Our Knees, Praying the Psalms in an Anti-Christian World. What inspired you to focus on the Psalms as a tool for spiritual warfare today in the culture that we're facing right now?
Yeah. Well, my adventure with the Psalms began when I was doing graduate work, and I had one of these profs who made like an off-the-cuff remark. He said, you need to know all the books of the Bible, but you need to master one. And it was just kind of one of those passing comments, but it was like, oh my gosh, it hit me like a ton of bricks, because immediately I knew that the book that I needed to master and wanted to master was the book of Psalms. And I've been telling worship leaders for years to, immerse yourself in the Psalms and really get into the Psalms. And I practiced what I preached, for the most part. I had my favorite Psalms. I even wrote worship choruses based on Psalms, here and there. And but
I remember you had a blog, too, that you did, like a daily Psalm.
Yeah. I still have that. It's just, it's posted every day. But I can't say that I really had mastered the Psalms. I still can't say that, but because there were some Psalms that, I take one line, but the rest of the Psalm, I had no idea what it was talking about. Yeah. And there's some that I just avoided altogether because I had no idea what was going on. And, some of the metaphors and stuff, so I thought, okay, that kind of set me on a journey. And for the next 8 years, I did a deep dive into the Psalms. I wrote a commentary devotional on every one of them. And I don't want to say, I don't want to make it sound like every day that's what I worked on, but you know, between all my projects for 8 years, that's what I did, you know, just kept writing and until I had, you know, a devotional commentary verse by verse on every psalm. And the thing, when it's all said and done, what is the thing that stuck out most to me about the psalmists and the psalms themselves? It's like I was really amazed at, first of all, how they changed my prayer life. And first of all, they made me, and I totally did not expect this, they made me aware of the spiritual warfare that is going on in our day. And, you know, I've heard so much about that, but I sensed it lived out in these prayers. Over 90 times the word enemy or enemies appears in the Psalms. And I kept saying, wow, you know, these guys got a lot of enemies. You know, what's going on here? It's like, it's not because they're bad guys. It's just because they were in hostile surroundings for, you know, for most of their history, you know, the people of God. And these enemies were coming at them from all sides. And mainly, if you scrutinize and kind of look deep, drill deep, it's not just a physical thing. There's a spiritual war going on there. And so that's, you know, if you wonder why I was, you know, focused on the Psalms for spiritual warfare, that, well, that's the thing that stuck out, jumped out to me. And so the purpose of this book is to call and equip Christians to engage in spiritual warfare by praying the Psalms, especially regarding three areas that I think are under attack these days. I think you'd probably agree with me, you know, our families, our churches, and the culture at large. And so that's what the whole thing is, the kind of the focus of the entire book.
Yeah, that's amazing. When you say master a book, what do you think that means for like a worship leader? Does it mean memorization? Does it mean knowing your way around it? Does it mean, what does that mean, like mastering it?
That's a great, great question. It's going to mean memorizing, you know, parts of it, but knowing it, because especially we worship leaders, you know, a lot of times we deal with the Psalms and or we draw on them, whether it's to write a worship chorus or, you know, maybe pull out a verse or something like that we want to share comments between songs or something like that. And I'm really trying to encourage worship leaders, especially to know what you're drawing from and know the context. One example, how many times have I said, you know, I use this verse at the opening like of a worship set. O Lord, open our lips and our mouths shall declare your praise. That's a really good like call to worship opening line. And it dawned on me, it's like, you know, we make it sound so cheerful and joyful. But if you look at the context from Psalm 51 is where that verse comes from. And it's a penitential psalm. And David has just committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's beside himself. And you keep reading. He's just pouring his heart out to God. And then towards the end, he says, "Oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall declare your praise." And I thought, wow, when you read it in context, it feels like he's saying in effect, "Lord, I don't even know how to worship you right now. I don't have the words. I need you to open my mouth and so that I can give you praise." And you know what? Sometimes we feel like that. It's like, Lord, I don't have it in me right now. Things are really going tough and life is not going so great right now. And yet I want to worship you. I need you to help me worship you right now. That's a little bit more of the honest
interpretation. That's interesting. Yeah. I never put that together because you're right. That's not a verse that's like that was said when the Ark of the Covenant was coming into the city of David, you know? Like where it was like a celebration type verse, which maybe you would think of as that you use that at the beginning of a worship service. Hey, let's all come. But it was actually out of a moment of repentance. Please don't take your spirit from me. It's funny because I actually just finished last week. I just finished reading through the whole story of Saul and David with a group of guys. And I love, that's one of my, it is actually hands down my favorite Bible story in general. It's just the whole journey of Saul and David. And I feel like the Bible goes into so much detail about that saga. Like, it is such a crazy story. But most of the Psalms, right, were they written by David, like, during that time?
Well, over half of them are credited to David. It says a Psalm of David. And that can mean various things. It could mean that he wrote them, although scholars doubt that he wrote every single one of them, because some of them sound like they're written, you know, during the temple period, and the temple didn't exist yet. Or it means that it was written by David, or in the style of David, or in honor of David, which was a common thing for poets and writers to do in those days.
Yeah, interesting. So, do you have any tips for how worship leaders could integrate Psalms into their worship services?
Yeah. Well, I love that, you know, these days we're finding more worship courses based on Psalms, and that's always a good thing. I know, you know, some churches chant the Psalms. That might be a stretch for especially contemporary, you know, churches. You know, we could always use them responsively too, like a responsive reading between the worship leader and the congregation. That's a really good way if you're looking for a non-musical way to worship. It pains me to say this, but I realize that not everybody is into music and worship music as much as I am, and it's just a reality that there are some people that don't engage very well they just don't connect. But they speak scripture. We can always speak scripture. Right. So, yeah, the Psalms really lend themselves to responsive readings. That's probably how they were originally put together. And when you study the Hebrew poetry, it kind of lines up that way. It really offers, it's conducive to a responsive type of call and response. Mm-hmm. And I think that's always a very strong way to use the Psalms. But I'm also not only raising, the flag here for let's use the Psalms, but I also want to make sure that we as worship leaders understand the context and understand the Psalm that in the entire Psalm that we are drawing from as well.
Yeah, I know that a lot of worship leaders are like, well, make a worship set. And then starts Googling for a psalm that might fit one of those worship songs. I wonder if there's a place for maybe starting the other way, maybe finding a psalm first and then doing a worship set around that.
Well, you think, what a concept, huh? As a worship leader, as you go through the psalms, I mean, you know, on one level, we're always looking for material. And so you could just kind of make notes and underline in your Bible. But also, how is the Psalm speaking to you? And look at the verse in the context. Another example, how many times have we thrown this one out there, you know, be still and know that I am God.
Yeah.
And, you know, we see that plastered on, you know, Christian posters, you know, where there's like this really tranquil lake or something like that. There's a green meadow. Be still, you know. But when you read the context of that, David is literally saying, my world is crashing down around me right now.
Which makes the statement even more powerful.
It makes a statement even more powerful. I mean, Psalm 46 was the inspiration for Mighty Fortress is Our God. And as Luther was saying, the church is under attack. Israel's under attack. And so, you know, he assures they're sure of God's presence. And then it says, be still and know that I'm God. So in the midst of it, the verse comes out of the midst of adversity, not tranquility. It leads you to tranquility, but it comes out of adversity.
Right. And you would only know that context if you've read the book and mastered it in a way. And I think that is why it's so important to know the Psalms, because then when you are singing a modern worship song, one lyric might pop out to you and be like, oh, that's actually right from a Psalm. And you know where to go find it to then maybe incorporate it into your worship service.
Yeah. And I think, too, it allows you to talk about it on a deeper level. Because, you know, sometimes when we throw these things out there, they kind of sound like platitudes after a while. But if we stop and say, you know, that verse came out of adversity, and some of you right now are going through really adverse, difficult times, and maybe you too feel like your world is crashing down around you. And God is telling us to be still and know that He is God. Yeah. So it doesn't become a platitude or throwaway. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that is a really, really good point. That's a great tip. Okay, so let's talk about praying the Psalms. I want to talk about what that actually looks like or means. Can you share any specific examples or stories from your book where praying the Psalms has had a transformative impact on you personally or a church that you've seen that's done this?
Yeah. Well, first of all, it's had a huge impact on my prayer life, and I didn't expect this at all. But first of all, I realize that a number of the Psalms are prayers. And you go through, and I was trying to pay attention to who are we talking to now? Oh, we're talking to each other about God. Who are we talking to now? Oh, we're talking to God. Who's talking? God's talking to us. And I thought, wow, there's a conversation going on here that is just kind of very flowing and easy. And it's between God and His people. And I'm just reminded of how dialogical worship really is. It is a conversation, you know, God and His people. And the Psalms really reflect that. And so I began praying especially the lines that are to God, and especially the lines that are worshipful. And it's like, wow, I'm praising God using His words. How cool is that? Yeah. But the other thing that really impacted me is, I felt like after I read a psalm, I wanted to pray it. I wanted to pray more, or it led me deeper into prayer. It reminded me of other things to pray. And the Psalms, if for me personally, in many ways, got me out of my personalized, Christianity, because the psalmist is very often praying for others. And even if a psalm didn't relate to me, I'm thinking, okay, who can I pray this for? And so I really feel like it changed my prayer life in that way. I felt like the psalms have really taught me how to lament. You know, I said, I need to learn how to do that. And the concept is easy, but there's a guidelines that we see in the Psalms for praying prayers of lament. And just in a nutshell, basically there's three main components to the laments. Sometimes they're in neat order. Sometimes they're kind of scattered a little bit, but they are lament, petition, and praise. And there's wisdom in that structure. Psalm 13 is a perfect example. A lot of times in personal counseling, I will walk people through Psalm 13 as a model for how we deal with our sadness, how we deal with our anger, because the first two verses, what he does is he laments. You know, David is lamenting. He's telling God what's going on. And we're good at complaining to each other, but we need to complain to the one who can really do something about it, and that's God.
Yeah, right.
Pour your heart out to God, lament, let it fly. Be honest with God about how things are really going. The next two verses, then it's petition, and he asks the Lord to take care of it. And so, not only lay it out there. You know, some of us are really good at complaining to God, and they're okay, we're done. No, stick with God. Now, what do you want God to do in this situation? And so when I'm counseling, somebody walking them through this, I say, what is it that you want God to do? And they'll say, I want God to do this. Let's pray that right now. I'll pray with you. And then the last two verses, it's praise. It's praise that express some kind of trust in God, that God's going to come through. And a great way to before you get up off your knees and just say, God, I'm trusting you, through this. And I praise you that you are a God who is good and merciful, whatever comes to you. But I'm putting my trust in you. Mm. And I began to use that in my own prayer life, you know, for things that I was dealing with, and the lament, the petition, and the praise.
Do you actually pray a psalm? Like, do you flip through and find a psalm and then actually just pray it?
Yeah. I'll do that too.
And then do you ever find though, like you find one and you're like, yeah, that doesn't really like, that's not what I would actually pray today if I were to pray.
Yeah.
And then you just keep flipping until you find one that does, or.
All right. Yeah. Or I might pray to my own words, or it prompts me to pray. And, because I've actually experienced that a lot where, okay, I can pray this, but I don't think, feel like I'm done praying. This is kind of like the tip of the iceberg. And I was surprised by that the Psalms invited me to linger longer in prayer.
Yeah.
I didn't expect.
So those three, was it three steps you said? Would you say that every psalm kind of has those three things?
No, the lament psalms do.
The lament ones do. Okay.
Yeah. Now, you know, Christians are usually surprised to learn that the majority of the psalms are actually laments. Hmm. And you need to know that going into it, which is why you need to get on the program. You know, how to look at these, you know?
Yeah.
And so sometimes I will pray them for myself, but sometimes I'll realize, you know, I'm not experiencing this right now, but I know somebody who is. And so I pray for them.
Right. Do you ever practice writing your own psalm? Like really writing it down?
Yes. Yeah, I've done that. And actually, I used to teach a psalm class at the college that I was teaching at. And that was an assignment that we did. And I would have them follow those three steps, actually. That is kind of the model. So.
That's amazing. I feel like, you know, 50 years from now, somewhere in a storage unit somewhere, we're going to find like the 5,000 psalms of Rory Noland in a book.
Yeah, and they'll quickly throw them away.
not to be too morbid there, but I just love though that I love that idea though that like, hey, we can use David, you know, we can use the biblical Psalms as a template in a way for how we can pray.
Yes,
but then it doesn't just stop there. But it's like, you know, it's not just kind of like going to a store and buying a greeting card. What makes a greeting card special is like what you actually write inside of it.
Exactly,
and it's kind of like this. Like we can use the Psalms as a template, as a beginnings, you know, tip of the iceberg kind of thing. But then it's like, okay, let's go deeper and actually make your own psalm, like prayer your own.
Yeah. I like to think of it as using the Psalms as a springboard for more prayer. And because that's what I felt was happening to me. It's like, no, I'm not done here. I think I need to pray deeper into this.
Yeah. Any advice you'd give worship leaders who want to encourage their congregations to engage more deeply in the Psalms, either in their prayer lives or like even at a church prayer life? I think it is incorporating them into the worship set, right?
Yeah. Well, as far as encouraging their congregations, I know a book they can buy that would help.
Yeah, right. Get the book.
Yeah.
Go through it together.
Yeah. Growth. In fact, that's one of the things I've been very pleasantly surprised in the response to this book is the number of emails and just personal testimonies I've gotten from people who are saying, "Ray, I'm using this in, you know, like my men's ministry right now or my small group." And because it really does lend itself, each chapter focuses on a particular psalm and it presents a verse by verse devotional to kind of unpack it and, you know, brushed up on my biblical Hebrew to pull that off. And then there's some prayer exercises at the end of each chapter based on that psalm. And my hope is that you know, people do the prayer do one of the exercises, because that's the goal here, is not just to read about the Psalms but to actually pray them. So the book will help you, kind of guide you in doing that. And so this book, this is the first book that I've written that is not just for worship leaders; it's for anybody.
Yeah,
and so
this would be. Well, and I'm thinking with the worship leader hat on, this would be a great book to take your worship team through together. And I think churches could definitely use this as well with like as a small group curriculum.
Well, yeah. And it does get a little edgy because I do get into the imprecatory psalms, which...
What's that?
Well...
I've never even heard that before, Rory. What in the world? What is that?
Well, you've noticed it in the Psalms, and they're also called the cursing passages or the cursing Psalms. And those are the Psalms in which the psalmist is wishing bad things on his enemies. Hmm. And I had to do really a lot of study on this one. And so the first question that we all have is like, is this even biblical? Is this okay for Christians to even do this? And the Psalms help us the laments help us deal with our sadness and disappointment. The imprecatory prayers help us deal with our anger and our wanting to seek vengeance. And before we say, oh, I don't get angry, well, you know, think twice about that, because that's, you know, anger kind of comes out in ways even if we don't see it. You know, it can come out sideways. Right. If we're not about dealing with it. So it really does help us deal with our anger. And so I get into that. There's great spiritual and therapeutic value in both the laments and the imprecatory Psalms.
Interesting. And mate, when you said vengeance, it made me think of one of my favorite Rich Mullins quotes. Rich Mullins, that songwriter, singer.
Yeah.
He said at one point, he's like, vengeance is the Lord's. But yes. I just want to be about the Lord's business. I mean, you know, he was just kidding. But I think it's just funny, because I do think that, you know, we can try to justify it sometimes.
Well, I mean, that captures really the human nature, you know, the wanting to seek vengeance. And that is the whole idea behind the imprecatory Psalms, is you're bringing it to God so that you don't act on your anger. And you don't seek vengeance, because vengeance is the Lord's indeed.
Right. While we're on the topic of Psalms, which is this whole conversation, one thing that stood out to me recently was Psalm 51, which is funny you brought that up. And I was thinking about the context in which David's writing this. He says, like, please, please don't take your spirit from me. And when I was thinking about the whole story, you know, Saul had the Spirit of God on him. And then he started to drift, and an evil spirit was like tormenting Saul. And so David was brought in to play his guitar or whatever he was playing, you know, to calm him down. And I'm just picturing David, you know, sitting in the corner of a room playing, but he's watching across the room this guy who was a man of God, filled with the Spirit, just tormented, and the spirit leaving him. And like the torment that he's watching happen. And David actually witnessed that. And so he witnessed it, so he knows what it's like. He knows that it's possible because he saw it happen. And then now he's writing this psalm, you know, many years later, saying like, please, like out of desperation, please, God, don't let that happen to me. Don't take your spirit from me. I know I deserve it in a way, but don't take it, please. And it just made it come to life for me.
Yeah, that's a great observation, Matt, because you're right. He saw the spirit depart from Saul, you know.
Yeah, it'd be terrifying.
Terrifying. I don't want to live without God. I don't want to live without God's anointing on my life. And I don't want to live without his spirit with me. So, yeah, you're right. I never made that connection. That is a really good observation, that he saw that, and that's he didn't want that.
Right.
So that's why he prays, you know, because he knew that sin jeopardizes his relationship with God. That's why we need a savior.
And, right.
But I don't want to be separated from God.
Right. Well, my last question for you is more about just like what you're seeing. You talk to so many worship leaders. You talk to a lot of churches and church leaders, and you have for a long time. What, like in your conversations right now with churches, what do you think is the biggest challenge that churches are facing today? And then what do you think the solution is to that challenge, if you see one?
The solution that I'm seeing as I interact with pastors and worship leaders is fielding the questions and leading at a time when the issues are so drastically presented, and especially as our culture continues to get more secularized, Mm-hmm. And we are realizing that we're living now in an anti-Christian or pagan culture more and more. And how do we navigate that? Our congregation members, our young families are dealing with this. They see it in the schools, and they're concerned about what their kids are learning. And, you know, how do I combat this? What do I do? Our people are experiencing it at work. You know, I got to watch what I say. You know, how do I be a witness when it's not cool to be a Christian? It's like they all think the Bible is hate speech. And so it's way different than when I first started in ministry. But
yeah, it's challenging.
It's a challenge, a huge challenge. And I hope we're up for the task.
Yeah. I like that you threw anti-Christian world in your title. Because I do think that one of the challenges is, that there's, instead of people just like coming out and just saying like, hey, I just don't agree with the Bible and I kind of just want to do my own thing. Like, I just want to like, I'm not going to be a Christian. I don't agree with it. I'm just going to go do my own thing and live my own life. Yeah. Instead of just saying that, which by the way, I would respect a lot more if just people just said that straight up. I feel like instead people are trying to take the Bible and like make it work to fit around how they want to live their life. And instead of just being like, hey, I just want to do me and this isn't for me. I would prefer if people just said that, but I think that's where it's really challenging. It's confusing because people are, you know, taking scripture and making it work for how they're, whether they're wanting to justify.
Yeah. And I think many churches and many leaders, many Christians have not woken up to the fact that the world is a lot different.
The world's right. Different
than the world. I mean, I grew up, Aaron Wren is a sociologist and a commentator, and he described, he's a Christian guy, and he wrote this book about the negative world in living in an anti-Christian world. And he identifies the three worlds of evangelicalism over the last 50 plus years. And the first one is the positive world, which I was growing up in the 60s and 70s, and people had a pretty positive view of Christianity in the church. Yeah. Things started to change in the 90s, and it was a little bit more neutral. And Aaron Wren calls that the neutral world. And things started to change, and society was kind of developing a neutral stance toward Christianity. It kind of lost its privileged status, but, you know, didn't completely fall out of favor. And then we hit about 2014 to the present, and that's where Aaron Wren says we are now living in the negative world. And this is your life in a post-Christian, the age of relativism. It's no longer cool to be a Christian. In fact, society now has an overall negative view of Christianity. Yeah. And if you engage, especially on social media, you see that pretty clearly. Yeah. So holding to Christian moral views or publicly affirming, you know, the teachings of the Bible can get you canceled on social media. Right. Some people I talk to, they're risk speaking up about things because they don't want to lose their jobs. So we are definitely living in an increasingly anti-Christian culture, unfortunately. Yeah.
And we need to be praying that turns around.
Yep.
I think we could see it turn around.
Yeah. And we need to pray that God shows us how to navigate. How do you witness in this kind of culture? And because it's way different than, you know, when I started in ministry.
I think it definitely doesn't mean conforming and just looking like the world. I think it means still being different, being salt and light. Rory, gosh, that's a whole other topic that we could probably spend a lot longer talking about. But I love that your book, I love that you had that in the title. And because that's, we need to be praying right now more than ever. So I appreciate you taking the time for this interview. And everybody go get this book. Bring your church through it. And Rory, thanks so much for what you've been doing for so many years in the church.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Matt. It's always good to be with you, and keep up the good work, my friend.
Yeah. Great to see you.
God bless.
Bye. All right, guys, great conversation with Rory Noland. Make sure you go get this book, Fighting on Our Knees, Praying the Psalms in an Anti-Christian World, on Amazon. I'm sure you can get it there. Bring your worship teams through this. Bring your church through this. Maybe start a small group of people at your church or just other Christians that you know in the area and go through this book together. I think it could really be transformative. Hopefully this conversation was helpful to you. Make sure you hit the subscribe button to stay tuned for future Worship Fuel shows. God bless. We'll see you next time.